Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 18, but let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, as we turn our hearts now to consider what your word says about marriage, Lord, we admit today that we, Lord, need your direction. Lord, I pray that for every marriage represented here in Calvary Chapel of Vista, Lord, that it would be marked by just a sense of healthiness and vibrancy. And Lord, we just give our hearts to you today that you might speak to us, that you might teach us as you would see fit, that we would have open ears and open hearts to listen to what you might say to us this day by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A pastor was visiting a fourth grade Sunday school class when he brought up the subject of marriage. He asked the class, "What does God say about marriage?" Well, immediately one of the little boys answered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, in hindsight, I think that that's probably true of many of us when we stood at the altar there on our wedding day, that we really didn't know what we were getting ourselves into. We really didn't know what God intended for us in that relationship, in that institution that he calls marriage. I remember when I went to premarital counseling. And I thought going in, as I was, you know, heading into these series of sessions, I thought, why do I need to go to premarital counseling? I know what the Bible says about marriage. It says, wives, submit to your husband, you know. In my mind, that was all I needed to know, you know, about marriage. But when we got into the session and the pastor started, you know, asking these questions and he started kind of laying these things out, I was like, I never thought about that. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, boy, I never thought about that in that type of way. And I found myself over the week saying that over and over again. I don't think it takes very long for us to realize that when it comes to marriage, that we have a lot to learn. And hopefully those of you who have been married for a while have discovered that a marriage is a lot like taking care of a garden. At least in two comparisons that I can see, that in a garden takes a lot of time. You have to give it a lot of attention. If you neglect your garden, if those of you who've had a garden home, if you neglect it, things in the garden begin to die. Flowers or plants, you know, if you neglect your garden, they begin to die and it becomes weed infested. Well, the same thing is true in a marriage. If you neglect your marriage, those things in the marriage that are special and important and alive, they'll begin to die. They'll begin to diminish and weeds will begin to infiltrate your home, your marriage, your house. Weeds of bitterness, weeds of neglect, weeds of resentment, weeds of insecurity, weeds of tension begin to grow if we neglect our marriage. So hopefully you've discovered that your marriage is a lot like taking care of a garden, that it needs constant time and attention given to it. Another comparison that I see, that marriage is like a garden, that you get out of it what you put into it. That if you plant tomato seeds in your garden, the chances are you're going to bring forth a crop of tomatoes. You're going to reap tomatoes. What you've planted, the tomato seeds, is going to produce a tomato plant. The ingredients, the same thing is true in a marriage. The ingredients that you pour into your marriage is going to determine the fruit that comes out of your marriage. If you pour in the wrong stuff, then the wrong stuff is going to come out. If you pour nothing into your marriage, then you can't assume to get anything out of it. It would be like walking into a bank that you don't have an account with. And you walk into that bank and you say, you know, I want to withdraw $500. And they look at you and say, well, do you have an account here? Well, no, I don't have an account here. You know, I'm not with this bank. I haven't so you haven't deposited anything into this bank? No, I haven't deposited anything into this banking system, but I want to withdraw. Well, they're going to tell you, hey, look, you haven't put anything in. You can't get anything out. The same thing's true in our marriage relationships. People all the time are trying to make withdrawals in their marriage where they haven't first made deposits. So what you put in, what you invest is going to determine what your return is going to be. And I believe that God desires that all of us here would have marriages that would be marked by a vibrancy. That we would have marriages that would bring forth fruit. Well, for the next several weeks, you're going to have the opportunity to invest some time in your marriage. Because we're going to spend some time for the next several weeks here on Sunday morning looking at this subject of marriage. We're going to be here in Ephesians chapter 5, which is the classic passage in the Bible on marriage. It's kind of the blueprint for marriage, and it's going to be our starting place. But from here, we're going to springboard to other passages in the Bible to look at what God says to us about marriage. And if you choose to be here for these next several weeks as we talk about this, you'll be investing at the very least time into your marriage relationship. As we look at what God has to say to us about this institution that He created, the marriage relationship. But the real investment or the real return on your investment is only going to be to the degree that we apply ourselves to the principles that we find here in God's Word. That will determine the size of the return on the investment that you and I are going to make is how do we apply these things. Well, let's begin here in verse 18 of chapter 5. Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's stop there. Now, some of the guys are saying, "No, don't stop. Read one more verse. Please, Rob." Now, we're going to stop here for a reason. You see, we'll get to that verse in time. Believe me, we're going to cover everything. We'll get to that verse. One guy before service asked me today, he said, "Well, what are you teaching on today?" And I said, "Marriage." He said, "Oh, great. Make sure you talk about submission." You know, and that's the classic answer for the guy. We'll get there, fellas. Don't worry. We're going to cover it. But I want to stop here because what Paul says here in these verses are really what I would call the building essentials for a solid marriage. And what he says in these verses that we just read really sets the stage for everything that is going to follow, everything else that he is going to say. And so as we begin today, I want to give you a mental picture that we're going to refer back to time and time again as we work our way through this passage. And the mental picture is that of building a house. And in these verses, we see four key components in the building of a house, four things that are a part of the structure of the house, four things that I think give us some real insights into how we are to have a healthy marriage. And so if you're here today and perhaps you are in a new marriage, you're a newlywed, you've been married less than a year, I want to encourage you to, as we go through these four principles, as we go through these four things, let them be building blocks for you to look at and to see, okay, have we started our marriage on the right foot? For those of you who have been married for quite some time, let these four things that we're going to talk about be checkpoints for you. Checkpoints that you look at and see, okay, how are we doing in our relationship? Are there areas that where we need to grow? Are there areas where God needs to prune? Is there a section where maybe we just need to tear down and completely start over and remodel? So we want to begin with this picture here of building a house. And the starting place when you're building a house, the place where you start is with the foundation. It's been said that a sure foundation is a key to a lasting marriage. So what's the foundation that our marriage is to be built upon? What are the ingredients that make for a good marriage? Well, there's a lot of opinions on that particular subject. In fact, I typed those words in yesterday on the internet, and 2,620,000 hits came up concerning what makes a good marriage. Some of them were as simple as great sex. That's what makes a good marriage. Now, sex is important. We'll talk about that. But that's not the foundation of the marriage relationship. Someone else brought up that the key is having a good prenuptial agreement. That's the key to a good, strong marriage. That isn't the key. In fact, that isn't even in God's plan for a marriage relationship. There was one that I did think that, you know, was helpful and useful, though not the foundation. But they suggested this, that some key elements, four key elements, these are not the four we're going to look at, but self-disclosure. In other words, honesty. Being honest with one another. That's a good idea. Secondly, a lifetime commitment to marriage. That, too, is also something that is vitally important. No prenuptial agreement for us. Hey, we get married, we're in it for life. A third thing they mentioned was a desire to please and support your spouse. Again, that's a great idea. That's a great thing. And then lastly, they said a good companion and best friend in your spouse. Again, that is some wonderful insights into how to enhance a marriage and what makes a marriage good. But that's not the foundation. I also came across some ideas from some kids. Alan, age 10, said, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like that you like sports and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Ricky, age 10, said, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Dick, age 7, on how to make love endure, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. Aaron, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. And Dave, age 8, said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget you never take out the trash. The movie actress Lana Turner had her idea of what makes a successful marriage. She said, a successful marriage for a man is when he makes more money than his wife can spend. And then she said, a successful marriage for a woman is when she can find such a man. I thought this one was classic. This elderly couple, they were married for 60 years. They shared everything. They talked about everything. They kept no secrets from one another except for this shoebox that she kept up in her closet. And she told them, she said, don't ever look in that shoebox or ask about that shoebox. Well, they went on for 60 years and he really never ever thought about that shoebox until one day the little old woman got very sick. The doctor said that she wasn't going to recover. So he started to spend some time just kind of getting the house in order and arranging, you know, for the fact that she was going to be moving on to be with the Lord. And he came to that shoebox and he brought it down and she agreed that it was time that he would know what was in the box. And so when he opened it, he found 2 crocheted doilies and $25,000. He asked her about the contents. She replied, well, when we were married, my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage. You might want to write this down. The secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. She told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should keep quiet and crochet a doily. Well, as soon as she said that, he was like just filled with joy. He's looking in that box, 2 crocheted doilies. In 60 years, he's thinking, she's only been angry with me twice. This is awesome. And then he said, well, that explains the doilies, but what about the $25,000? And she said, well, that's the money I made from selling the doilies. So the moral of that story is knit some doilies. Really, though, what is the true foundation that our marriages are to be built upon? I know that most of us would answer that question in this way. Of course, it's Jesus Christ. That's the key. He's the foundation. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean for you and your spouse to have a marriage that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? I see at least 2 components in that equation for what it means to have your relationship built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it means that your life as an individual is going to be submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ is where you have to start. Notice verse 21. Paul says, being submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. That last phrase is key. In the fear of the Lord. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about, oh, I'm afraid of God. You know, he's going to pound me if I step out of line. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about when it makes reference to the fear of the Lord. What it's talking about is a healthy respect. It's talking about a reverence. It's talking about a deep love that you have for the Lord, that you want to honor him in everything. You want to honor him in all that you do. It's talking about an utter dread of doing anything that would displease him because you don't want to break his heart. You don't want to do what we were talking about last week when we were talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that because you're walking in the fear of the Lord. And you realize that any sin that you commit is first and foremost not against your spouse, but it's first and foremost against the Lord. It's against him. And because you're committed to him, because you've submitted your heart to him, because you love him so much and you want him to be your Lord, that's where you start. That's where you begin. And so the first component is I have to ask myself, is Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Am I living with this goal in mind that I want to please him even before pleasing myself, my spouse, and myself? And even more than not wanting to hurt my spouse is the motivation in my heart that I don't want to do anything that would displease the Lord. You know, oftentimes couples don't do what God has called them to do in their marriage because a lot of times it's selfishness, which is a lack of submission. But sometimes it even carries over into, I don't want to upset my spouse. And if I do what God is really calling me to do here in his word, it's going to rock the boat a little bit. And I just don't want that to happen. So I'm going to shrink back on my responsibility. That's the first step toward a shaking marriage. The beginning place for all of us is that we would be in a place where we would see and we would understand the starting place is our own personal commitment to Jesus Christ. When you stood before the people on your wedding day there at the altar and you were making a commitment to your wife, to your husband, do you realize that first and foremost, you were making a commitment to God? You were making a commitment to the Lord. That's the starting place. Now, the second aspect of that foundation is that once a couple starts to date and definitely after marriage, Jesus Christ needs to also be the Lord of that marriage relationship. They need to be submitted to him. Notice verse 21 again. He says, submitting to one another, placing the emphasis on the start of the verse now, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. What Paul is describing here is two people who have come together with a mutual desire that they want to have a relationship that is under Christ's control. Paul is describing two people who are submitting to one another in their relationship because they've submitted that relationship to Jesus Christ. It's two people who are saying together, Lord, we want to do this your way. Now, some of you might be thinking here, well, isn't that a given for two Christians? The answer is no, not at all. In fact, this is one of the main reasons why you can have two strong single Christians who get involved in a relationship and end up struggling physically because although they came into that relationship personally committed to the Lord, personally submitted to the Lord, they never took that relationship before the Lord and submitted it to the Lord and determined according to his word what their parameters were going to be. Never talked about that. That's one of the reasons why you can have two seemingly strong Christians who are married, have marriage problems, and it's usually a struggle over this issue of the submission of their heart and the submitting to God's plan and pattern as it relates to the marriage relationship. It comes to this place where it's like, hey, I'm okay with the Lord, but I just don't like what He's asking me to do here. In this area of our relationship, you know, we're just going to go this way. That's a relationship that isn't submitted to Christ. So a relationship that is going to be submitted to Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is one that is going to place itself under the authority of God's Word. Remember the parable of the builders that Jesus told? He talked about the wise builder and the foolish builder. The foolish builder, He said, was the man who hears My words and he doesn't do them. He doesn't apply them to his life. He just hears it. Oh yeah, that's great. But he doesn't put it into practice. Jesus said that man is like a man who builds his house on the sand. Sand is unstable. He says, and when, not if, but when the wind and the waves come in, that house, it crumbles because it wasn't founded on the rock. But the wise man, he said, is the one who hears My word and he puts it into practice. He does it. That man, he says, is a man whose life is founded upon the rock. It's a firm foundation. And when the wind and waves crash up against that man's life, that couple's marriage, it stands because of where it's been founded. It's founded there upon the rock. A couple that is submitted to the Lord, together to the Lord, is going to be one that seeks to figure out what God's Word has to say about their marriage and how it applies to their life. They're not going to be taking their cues from Good Housekeeping or Oprah or their friends or Dr. Dobson or Zig Ziglar or any of those resources unless they are applying what the Scriptures say. You know what's interesting to me today? We have more written and more that's been preached on the subject of marriage than in any other time in the history of the Christian church. And yet we have more Christians getting divorced than at any other time in the history of the church as well. The statistics of Christians, people in the church getting divorced is just as high as in the world. 1 out of 2. In fact, it's even higher now in the church because so many non-Christians are not getting married at all. They're just living together. And so the statistic has risen in the church higher than that of out in the world. But it's a sad commentary. What's the problem? It's not that we don't have enough information, but the problem is that too many couples are refusing to take God at His word and to put their marriage relationship under His lordship and seek to do what He says. 90% of the marriage problems that we see stem from the fact that people refuse to do what God's Word says. They refuse to apply the Word of God. And they come up with all these different kinds of excuses of why they can't follow the Word. And they blame each other. Well, he's not doing this, so I'm not going to do that. Listen, show me a place in the Bible where your obedience to God's Word is predicated upon someone else's response. You won't find it. You won't find a place in the Bible where God gives you an out that if somebody isn't treating you right. Notice what Jesus said, hey, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. He didn't say, look, if they're being a jerk to you, man, you have the full license to just blow your Christian walk completely. You know, just let them have it. No. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Some of you are thinking, that describes my husband. No. Listen. Our obedience to God's word is not predicated upon someone else's response or actions. We're called to obey what God's word says. In Psalm 127, verse 1, we're told, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try and build it. The word vain means that it's futile. That it's a worthless effort. So how do we keep from building in vain? We realize that the Lord is the builder. Which means that the two of us must be submitted to Him and to His Word. First as individuals and then secondly together. So that's the first thing that we want to note. Is the foundation. So picture in your mind, we've got this giant cement slab that's been laid out now. We've got the foundation of our house set. But no one wants to live on a cement slab. That's not a house. You know, you come with your builder, you're building a house, and you're standing on that cement slab, and he says, you're standing in the living room. And you kind of look around like, really? You know? You don't want to live in that house at that point. That it's not complete. It's the starting point. It's key. It's essential. Well, what happens next? Well, you start to frame up the walls. You start to frame up the walls. And as those walls go up, as the elevations start to happen there in that structure, the walls give it some depth. The walls give it some perception. The walls give it some character to that house. The walls begin to add some dimension. You start to see what it really is going to look like. Well, the walls in this analogy, in this mental picture, it represents communication. Communication, you see, because communication brings depth into a relationship. It's through communication that two people grow in becoming who the Lord desires that they would be. It's through communication that the relationship has a chance to grow in its depth and in its perception, that you can really expand the way that you look at the world when you start to listen to your spouse express their view on things. So many of us, we come into the marriage relationship like this. We've got tunnel vision. But then we start listening to our spouse. We start hearing their heart. We start seeing things from a little bit different perception. What happens? Our view starts to expand. It starts to get a little wider. It starts to get a little bit deeper. It adds some new dimension to it because we're seeing things through somebody else's eyes. And so it adds some depth and it adds some character to that relationship. I think that's part of the reason why God brings two people together. Because Romans 8 verse 29 tells us that God's plan for us, His goal for all of us as individuals is this, is that we would be conformed into the image of His own dear Son. And I think the Lord knows for each one of us that there's a key person in our life that is going to be His tool to help us grow and be conformed a little bit more into that image of Christ. And part of the way that that happens is when we start seeing the world, when we start seeing Scripture, when we start seeing the Lord through their eyes. And that happens as we communicate together. In the building of those walls, you also begin to frame doors. You have a front door and a back door, maybe a side door. And those doors are points of access and entry into the home. Well, communication in a marriage works in the same way. It's a point of access into a deeper and more intimate relationship with your spouse. It's like a door. It opens up a door. It takes you from a shallow area into a deeper area. It takes you from a shallow starting place in intimacy to a deeper place in the intimacy of that relationship. And healthy and consistent communication can take a relationship to a new level. Another thing that happens when you start to frame up those walls is you make places for windows. For windows. And windows, those windows add light. And again, the parallel is perfect because communication adds light into a relationship. That healthy communication is able to illuminate for you your spouse's feelings and emotions. Have you noticed how many times in a marriage relationship that reactions can often be misunderstood? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but how many of you have been at odds with your spouse over a misunderstanding? And when you finally sat down and you talked and you began to express your hearts and what the other one was thinking, it illuminated for you where that person was at. And you came to realize, you know what, this is all a big misunderstanding. I was thinking that you were thinking this and you were thinking I was thinking that, and neither one of us were thinking that at all. It happens so often. Communication is essential. Bringing an illumination into the marriage relationship. It's like a window. I remember when Denise and I were first married. We'd been married about a month. And there was a little situation that occurred over a financial decision. We had to make a decision on a financial matter. And I remember sitting in on the couch in our apartment. Denise came in and she said to me, you know, we need to take care of this. And this is what I was planning on doing. And I said, oh, And I responded by saying, well, why are you going to do that? I was thinking that we were going to do this. I learned something about my wife that day. Because she looked at me and she said this. She said, okay, fine, we'll do it your way. And she started to walk away. And I learned something there that my wife hates confrontation. But you see, I wasn't wanting to do it my way. That wasn't why I brought it up. I'm what you might call a global thinker. And I don't mean that's a special thing. It's actually a curse. It means I overanalyze everything. And, you know, I have a tendency to think way too much. So I said there, I said, look, would you please come back and sit down? I said, you know, I don't want my way. That's not the point here. I said, I just want to understand why you think we should handle it this way. And I want you to understand, you know, what I'm thinking. And then let's pray together and come up with a, you know, what we feel like the Lord is wanting us to do. So we sat down and we talked, and it was a pivotal place in our relationship. I began to see that I was going to have to, in a sense, not make her, but strongly suggest to her that, hey, you know, we need to talk about some of these things. And so we did that. We talked, we shared, we prayed, and then we did it my way. And she came to the conclusion that, hey, that's the best way to do it. And that's what we did. Now, that wasn't my goal. And there's been many things since then that we've done her way. But, you know, on that particular one, you know, we did. But communication is key. It's like a window. It illuminates that relationship. It's key in helping you discover what God's plan is for your marriage and how these principles that He's laid out here are applied to your specific marriage. Now, where do we see communication in our text? Well, look at verse 21 again. It's found in that same phrase, submitting to one another. The idea there with that term submitting to one another is one of mutual respect. And guys, I want you to notice that before he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says to both, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that's key that we understand that. That submitting to one another speaks of a mutual respect of which communication is a vital part. Of that respect and that submission, that partnership, that we're going to talk and we're going to listen. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 3. When Peter says to husbands to dwell with your wives with understanding. How do you dwell with your wife with understanding? You've got to talk to her. You've got to listen to her. You've got to discover what's on her heart and what's on her mind. We see it in what Paul says in verse 22 when he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Well, in order for you to rightfully submit to your husband, to follow him, to be a helpmate to him, you need to know where he's going. So communication is a key. We see it in verse 28 when Paul says that the husband ought to love his wife as his own body. He's talking there about a high degree of sensitivity. I mean, think about it. Love your wife as you do your own body. Guys, we are so in tuned to our body. Our body talks to us. My stomach sends signals to my brain. I'm hungry. Get some food down here. My muscles send signals to my brain. We're sore. We want to go in the jacuzzi. Our body talks to us all the time. We're sensitive to our bodies. If we are going to love our wives as our own body, we're going to have to be sensitive to them. And the only way, or one of the ways, that we can grow in that area of sensitivity is by listening. Allowing them to share their hearts and their fears and their insecurities and their dreams and what God is speaking to them. Communication, we see, is it's a key in every single one of these areas. For that reason, we're going to spend a whole week talking about this subject of communication. What breaks down communication? How do we build communication? What does healthy communication look like? And if communication has been lost, how it can be restored? So we see, first of all, here in our picture, our analogy, we have a foundation, your submission to the Lord. As a couple and as individuals. We see these walls that have been framed up. Communication. with doorways, points of entry and access, and windows, points of light and illumination. And communication does all of that, but we still don't have a house that we're ready to live in. What's missing? Well, we need a roof. The roof in the analogy, it speaks of self-sacrificing love toward one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter said this, "And above all things," note that, "above all things, have fervent love," that means intense love for one another, "for love will cover a multitude of sins." It's a covering. The writer in Proverbs wrote in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." And we see this covering of self-sacrificing love. We see it throughout this whole text. We see it in everything. It's a love that says, "I'm willing to lay down my life and my rights and my desires for my spouse." You see it in what Paul says in verse 25 to the husband. "Husband, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In its highest form, something that probably we can never ever truly attain, in its highest form, it speaks or it describes a love that says, "I want to bless you. I want to sacrifice for you. I want to be a servant to you. I want to meet your needs. I want to help fulfill your dreams. I want you to be everything that Jesus wants you to be. And I want to help you to get there." It's seen in the phrase to the wives in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands." It takes a self-sacrificing type of love for a woman to do that. You know why? Because it goes against your very nature, your sin nature. Part of the curse that the Lord laid out to Eve was this. He said that part of the curse would be part of her sin nature, and every woman after her from then on, it would be this, that she would have a desire to rule over her husband. Not submit. That there would be this desire to want to rule over him. And so you see the importance of why it's so important for a woman to be submitted first to Jesus Christ. Because it's going to go against her very nature to want to do that. And secondly, why self-sacrificing love is so vital. It's for her to submit and follow God's instruction for her. It will take a self-sacrificing kind of love. It's the same kind of love that is vital for the single person. It's a love that helps you stay pure. It's a love that as you go into a relationship that you think, you know, "I don't want to do anything that is going to hurt this person that I care about, their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to sacrifice every urge that is within me to get into the flesh and to be satisfied in the flesh. Because first and foremost, I'm submitted to Christ. And secondly, because I love him or I love her and I don't want to damage them." Now, we're going to talk about this more, this kind of love, and see what it looks like. We'll have a clear definition and a clear application, but we'll see that it's mentioned throughout this whole passage. And in most of the other passages that deal with this subject of marriage, it hinges around this self-sacrificing love. So in our picture, we have a foundation, two people submitted to Christ. We have the walls that have been framed. We're starting to get some depth and dimension, some character to the house, some points of entry and access and illumination. We have a roof now, this self-sacrificing love. We can add appliances and carpet and furniture, but we still don't have a house that we can live in. There's something missing. What's missing? It's the power supply. The power supply. We're missing power. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Here we see the power supply for a Christian marriage. Here we see the key ingredient that makes it work, that makes it possible. The word "filled" in the Greek is pleroma, which has a couple of meanings that apply in this context. First, it can mean permeated. Permeated is what happens to your cup of coffee when you put sugar into it. It becomes permeated. After you stir it, there's not a part of your coffee that doesn't have that sugar in it. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit wants to permeate every area of our marriages. That every avenue, every part of our marriage relationship would be permeated by His influence. This word also, pleroma, is also a word that could be used to describe a sail when it's full of wind. A filled sail is what empowers and propels a sailboat. And the same thing is true in the marriage relationship. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's influence in the life of the husband and in the life of the wife that empowers and propels that relationship to be what it ought to be. And I believe that this is so significant. And it's the reason why Paul begins this whole subject before he says one word to the husband and one word to the wife. He first says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And the reason I believe that that is so significant is because you and I cannot be the husband or the wife that we are called to be without the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Because the standard that God has set for us here in His Word is an incredibly high standard. Think about it, guys. God says to us, I want you to love your wife like I love the church. He's not just trying to be poetic there. He's saying, look, this is the standard. Guys, that was a love that led Jesus to give His all. It was a perfect love. It was a self-sacrificing love. It was an unconditional love. It was a forgiving love. It was a patient love. It's a standard that He lays out that, guys, it's impossible for you and I to consistently love anybody in that way, in our own strength, in our own ingenuity. And that is why I think that Paul begins this whole section here by saying, look, don't be drunk with wine. Don't do what the world does. That's not going to help. But be continually being filled with the Spirit. It's the same idea that Jesus brings forth in John 15 when He says that apart from Me, you can do nothing. And in John 13 and John 15, Jesus talks a lot about what love is to look like. In service, you wash feet. In laying down your life. And He lays out this incredibly high standard there in John 13 and John 15. But you know what He places in between those exhortations on how to love? John 14 and John 16 are given almost completely over to the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why? Because it's impossible for us. What Jesus said is true. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And we need to realize that the only way that we are going to be able to live the life of being committed to the Lord and to His Word is in the Spirit's power. And that's why I believe Paul starts this whole section in this way. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Literally, be continually being filled is what it means. Continually being empowered. It's in the present tense because it indicates our daily need. That daily, we come to that place where we realize, Lord, I need Your Spirit's power. You notice Paul didn't write, get yourself filled or fill yourself up. But really what he was writing was allow yourself to be filled. And that starts with your acknowledgement of your need. Lord, I realize today, if I'm going to be the man, if I'm going to be the woman, if I'm going to be the husband, if I'm going to be the wife, if I'm going to be the Christian, if I'm going to be the parent that You've called me to be, I need Your strength and power working in and through my life. And this is such a key thing that I believe so often gets left out of way too many talks about marriage. Way too many teachings on marriage. There's all this great information. There's these wonderful formulas. And so often what you have is couples that go out and they try to do all this in the energy of their flesh, and they're consistent only for a very short time. And then they fall on their face and they get so frustrated and live under such condemnation because they look and say, well, that person can do it, but I can't. And the thing that's missing is they're trying to do it in their own strength. And so Paul begins, look, here's the starting place. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. That's the power supply. Well, he goes on to list what that influence will look like in verses 19 and 20. When he says that we would speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That Spirit-filled believer, it's going to affect the way that he talks to others. Now, when I first read this, immediately I'm picturing in my mind, you know, the Sound of Music, and I come home and I start singing, you know, to Denise. That's not what he's talking about here. She might sing to me because she can sing, but if I sang to her, she'd tell me, leave, you know. But it's talking about really, when it mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is a Christ-centered relationship. He talks about the presence of the song in the life, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He talks about the presence of thanksgiving in all things, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that that person is filled with the Spirit. There's going to be a presence of joy and thanksgiving that's going to mark their life. That's going to mark their relationships. So we've seen today this picture, these building essentials that before he even gets into it, that Paul lays out here, our foundation, submitted to one another in the fear of the Lord. Are we walking in the fear of the Lord? That communication, those walls, submitted to one another, that mutual respect, that self-sacrificing love, that covering of love, that roof. And then that power supply. Be continually filled with the Spirit. The enabler to do the very things that Paul is going to say later on. It's going to stem from the degree of dependency that our lives are marked by upon God's strength that comes through the power of His Holy Spirit. I ask you today as we close, how's your house look? How's your garden? Has it been neglected? Has some things that were once alive and vibrant died? Have weeds of bitterness and resentment taken its place? How's your foundation? Are you in a place where, as an individual and as a couple, you could say, hey, we're submitted. We are walking in the fear of the Lord. Or have you gotten out of step in some areas where it's kind of like, in this area of our relationship, we're doing our own thing? You know, we're looking for some other insights. And it's very subtle how that can happen. How's your communication? Is it growing? And what about that self-sacrificing love? Is it evident? Or has selfishness crept in? Are you relying upon your strength or the Lord's? Maybe you're here today and you're looking at this and going, man, Lord, you need to do some things. He wants to. He wants to. If you'll surrender your hearts. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you created this awesome thing called marriage to be a blessing, Lord, to your children. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as individuals today to consider where we stand right now as couples in our relationship before you. And Lord, I pray today that if there are areas that need to be addressed, that we would do business with you. We would give you glory, Lord. That you might have all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.